Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, there's that word again, will save a soul from death.
Father, we do want to lift up those who live in the Philippines today, and it was frightening to see the size of that cyclone on the news and realize that with winds, sustained winds of almost 200 miles an hour like a tornado, it was going to hit that island. And Lord, we pray for those people who are hurting. We pray for the people who have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for the first responders and the rescue workers as they're over there. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the need for food and fresh water and the humanitarian organizations that are trying to get in there. And we just ask that supernaturally that you would help them. And then, Lord, as that storm continues on over towards Vietnam and China, we want to pray for those individuals as well and for your protection. And, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is greater than any storm that we face, not only literally, but also in our lives. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. Well, if we have any children in here at this point, if you'd like, you're excused to head on over to Children's Church. And hope you have a good time over there with the teachers who are teaching Sunday school. And then secondly, our message today is from Ruth chapter 2. Now, you'll look at your bulletin and you're going to say, okay, there's a problem here. There's no Ruth chapter 12, and you're absolutely right. Only four chapters in Ruth. Only about 85 or 86 verses in the entire book. But anyways, if you would open up to Ruth chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and it's called God's Providence in Eternity. Now, if you'd please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read a little bit of it here. I'm not going to be able to read this entire chapter. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And then she left, and she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Who is this young woman?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, and he said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Father, as we look at this incredible story, the book of Ruth, and as we see Jesus Christ throughout it, as we see us, even in the person of Ruth in many cases, and the love that Christ has for his church, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts today as we go through this time. And Father, that we would be able to apply it to our lives. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The time was 5 o'clock in the morning. In fact, the date was April 18th, 1906. And suddenly, a killer earthquake rattled over Northern California and especially San Francisco as it was centered in that area. I don't know if you've ever been through an earthquake. But I'll tell you what, going through an earthquake will shake you up in more ways than one. It's quite an experience to go through there. But an individual by the name of A.P. Giannini was a bank owner in San Francisco. And he was wondering what had happened to his bank. He lived in San Mateo, which is 17 miles south of San Francisco. And when the earthquake hit, he thought, "I've got to get to San Francisco." And so he put a wagon together. And in that wagon, he filled it with crates of oranges and vegetables and other things. And people might wonder, why did he do that? And he set out on the long journey to go to San Francisco to see if anything was still standing, to see if his bank was still there, to see if that safe was salvageable. And so when he got over there, he found complete destruction as he got into San Francisco. But he found the location of where his bank was. And he, with a few other people, began to search, looking for the safe that was in there. In the background, the fires were beginning to come forth. And in fact, in that earthquake in San Francisco, it wasn't so much the earthquake itself and the destruction of the buildings, although that was great, that brought the most damage. It was the fires that ended up following from the wood stoves that had turned over during the earthquake and from the gas lines that had burnt. And the fires were coming, and everyone else was bailing out. They were leaving. They were trying to get out of there to save their lives. AP kept his mine, and he, with the other individuals, found the safe, which in the safe they had gold coins, they had silver, they had some other monetary goods that were in there, and they loaded that safe onto the wagon. Why the boxes of oranges, the fruits and the vegetables? They took those and they covered up the safe so that nobody would see that. AP headed on over to the boardwalk in San Francisco, and as he got over there, he set up a makeshift bank with barrels and wooden boards, and he opened up business when the rest of the city was destroyed. There was only one bank that was open after the San Francisco earthquake, and that was the Bank of Italy, and that was the bank that AP owned. And so he began to loan out money to those people that were in need so that they could continue on with their lives. And he didn't look at it as somebody's family and how well off they were or who it was that they knew. He looked at the character of the individual. And he said to those people, he said, "Between us, we will rebuild the city of San Francisco." And where other bankers were taking as long, some of them wanted to close down for 6 months, not have any banking for 6 months. And in those days, it wasn't like today when we've got credit cards and everything else. The people were in big trouble. AP was there, and as the people came to him, he had the money. And together, this man of valor who didn't run away from what was going on, but he ran into it to face the crisis of the moment, helped to raise San Francisco out of the ashes. Now, you might be thinking the Bank of Italy, I'm not too familiar with that, but you might know it better by its current name today. And its current name today is Bank of America. And by 1945, Bank of America had become the biggest bank in the world. And I got to say, regardless of what you think of the current owners of Bank of America, its founder was a man of valor who, in the midst of crisis, remained faithful, and he stood so that people could raise their lives out of the ashes. And that's exactly where we find ourselves here in the book of Ruth, because if you remember, a tremendous famine had come upon the country and people had bailed. We see that Elimelech had left. In fact, Elimelech went over to the country of Moab, which was enemy territory, because he heard that the grass was greener on the other side. I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the grass is not always greener on the other side. And in fact, if God has you going through challenges within your life, there's something to learn. There's a lesson to learn from the challenges that are going on in your life. We had two men. One of them was Elimelech, and he fled. And he went to the land of Moab, the land of the enemies of Israel. He left with himself, his wife, his two sons, and they buried Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion in Moab. And we find that Naomi and one of their daughter-in-laws, Ruth, ends up coming back. And as they come back, they find themselves in a state of destitution. And yet, even as we see that A.P. Giannini was a man of valor in a time of crisis, we see that there was another man of valor in a time of crisis who stood his grounds. And that individual was named Boaz. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth and of the family of Elimelech." His name was Boaz. Now, the thing about Boaz is he could have fled like Elimelech, but he didn't. He stayed in the land that God had promised to bless him in. He stayed trusting God to get them through the crisis that they were going through. What kind of a crisis are you going through right now? Do you feel like fleeing? Do you feel like getting out of here? Do you realize that the best place that we can be, the safest place that we can be, is the place that's within the will of God for us to be? And if we hang in there and learn the lessons that God's given us, we come out even stronger. You are today who you are because of the experiences that you've been through within your life. Within the Bible, we find that we can learn a lot about an individual from a name. And in fact, we find out that the name Boaz means "in him is strength." And we're going to find the incredible strength that was within Boaz as he ministered out, and he was able to help his family. In fact, Boaz trusted God. He rode out the storm, and then he was able to help others. Well, verse 2 goes on, and it says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor.'" I've got a map up here on the board just to give you an idea of what these ladies ended up going through. And even though in the Middle East, everything is really small. I mean, it's not that many miles. And from the area of Moab over here over to Bethlehem, which is where our story takes place here, you're talking 50 miles is all. And you think, 50 miles, that's no big deal. That's a little farther than from here to Florence. It's not that big of a deal unless you realize that over in Moab, you're starting extremely high at 4,500 feet up somewhere. Well, actually, it was in the trees, but you got to take into consideration that the Dead Sea is the lowest body of water in the world at about 1,200 feet below sea level. And the Jordan River leading into it is very low because it empties down there. So that means that they had to go down 4,500 feet to cross over at Jericho in that area, and then they had to climb another 3,750 feet to get back up into the area of Bethlehem, which is also called the House of Bread. And when they got up there, they were exhausted. When they got up there, they were destitute. They had left everything that they had in Moab, and they came into Bethlehem just really struggling in a lot of ways. But I want you to notice on here that both ladies were widows. It's really easy to forget that Ruth is a widow. In biblical times, it was not easy to be a widow. It's not easy today. But today you've got Social Security. Today you've got governmental helps if you need it. Today there's different programs that you can go to and get help. But in biblical days, you were in a terrible state if you lost your spouse and if you had no sons. You were basically on your own unless someone came in and someone ended up coming to the point and rescuing you. Well, look at what Ruth does. And so they get there and it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.'" Immediately, Ruth prepares to go to the field. But you notice what she's called again? Have you noticed that in the Bible it keeps coming up with that term? Ruth, the beautiful young lady, is that what it says? Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. Five times in this book. Ruth the Moabitess. What are we being told? Ruth was a Gentile, but Ruth was even more than a Gentile. She was an accursed Gentile because the Moabites had been accursed because of the way that they had treated the Israelites when they came into the Promised Land and because of other things. But Ruth wasn't one to sit around and feel sorry for herself. When she got there, she was ready to go, and she was ready to go to work. In fact, it's interesting, Warren Wiersbe says, "To live by faith means to take God at his word and then to act upon it." So many of us sit back and we feel, "Oh, poor me. You know, the world is against me." We can take a look at Ruth and see that Ruth got there and she said, "Look, we need food. Naomi, we got to get some food. I know the danger's in the field, but I got to go in the field and see if we can get some food." And Naomi will tell her to end up going there. I'm afraid that today, in many ways, we live in the age of entitlement. And we end up hearing that quite often, don't we? Because if we don't get what we need right now, we want somebody else to go ahead and give that to us. A few weeks ago, I was down in Santa Maria, California, on my vacation there and visiting family. And it was interesting because it seemed unusual. I ended up going to a shopping mall that was right next to where my mother-in-law is living in a gated community, a senior center where they're at. And as I went in there, I noticed that I was the only white person who was there. And in fact, I noticed that English was the secondary language and Spanish was the primary language. And the city in that area looked beautiful. And what struck me is I looked around and I saw the people that were there. They were working with a work ethic that I haven't seen for a long time. They were working hard. They had a passion for the things that they were doing. They were pressing forward because there was something there they really wanted. And so often here in America, I think we take things for granted. We think, "Hey, this is mine. We deserve this." But they didn't. They were doing the very best. And I thought, man, what's keeping those people working so hard? You don't see them wasting emotion. You don't see them wasting a minute. What's going on there? Because they had a passion and they had a goal. As I looked at it, I couldn't help but think that I wish that all Christians were that way. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we see, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that as Christians, we should be the best employees of any company that's out there that we're working for? Do you realize that we should be the most reliable people with the highest integrity as we're working? And yet I'm afraid quite often that's not the case when we're out there. I'm afraid quite often you can look at the Christians and you can't tell the difference from the other individuals that are there. And yet we find in the Bible that whatever we do, we're to do it as unto the Lord, because we're serving Him and we're representing Him. Well, Ruth wasn't going to let her situation stop her from doing that which she had to do. And in fact, in 2b, she, Naomi, said, "Go, my daughter." You see, Naomi knew the dangers of going out into the fields, but she also knew that she had to have food to eat, and she couldn't expect other people to bring her that food. But one thing that Naomi did know is that Naomi knew that God had provided for the poor in His Word in the Bible, in the Mosaic Law. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, Moses wrote, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape for your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I, the Lord, am your God." We look at this and we see, by the way, you see on the screen up here, you can see the heads of wheat. And it's a lot of work to get the grains out of there. Have you ever gone into a wheat field and tried to get the grains out of there? You can work and work and work and work, and you think, "Oh, man, I'm going to get the grain here." And you pull it out, and you got just a couple of little seeds in there is all that you have. You know, but it says here in the Bible it is that the people went through that rather than just taking everything that was in a field for the owner was allowed to send his people through one time, not twice, one time, go through that field, you reap what you can reap, but whatever falls, whatever is left, you don't go back in that field. Do you know why you don't go back into that field? Because God has a heart for the poor. God has a heart for the needy. God has a heart for the widow and for the orphan and for the foreigner. And there's got to be something for them to be able to eat as well. And so Naomi knew that within the law of God, there was a provision that during harvest season that they could follow behind and they could gather whatever foods that they needed that were left in order to be able to survive on. Verse 3, "Then she left and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come, just so happened, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." You know, the field that they're talking about, Bethlehem, even today as you go there, is a tiny little city. But down in the lower part of the city, there's a fertile field there that the farmers would gather and they would do their work. Now, we tend to think that Boaz owned this big field. That's probably not the case. What the case probably was is that this was a community field that was owned by many different people that would take turns and they would have different sections of that field in order to be able to harvest in there. And as Ruth goes out to work, she doesn't know where she's going other than that this field's down there, and she's going to try to find some owner who's kind enough to let her follow the reapers around so that she can get enough food to survive for another day. And so she goes down to that field fully unaware of whose field it was, and yet God was working behind the scenes. In fact, today what we call that is, in theological terms, is providence. We've got cities like Providence, Rhode Island. In the Civil War, you'd see the writers, people who are writing letters, writing the word God's providence in there. But we don't do that, and we don't write that very often today, do we? And yet there's a critical meaning to that word providence. In fact, I've got it defined like this. Providence refers to God's superintending activity over human actions and human histories, bringing creation into His divinely determined goal. And so providence is God working behind the scene in your life. Have you ever stopped and thought, way back in your history, my daughter's been working on our family tree, and we go back, and it just kind of blows my mind when I think, do you realize that if one link in the family tree was broken, you would not be here today? Have you ever stopped and think about that? You know, and then you've got future links in the family tree that are going to be coming up in the future. And you have to think back, and how many close calls did individuals have? I know in my own life, I've had some really close calls where you think, wow, inch that way, you're dead, you know. God is at work providentially in the lives of His people, bringing about circumstances so that the right people at the right times end up coming together. Providence refers to God's superintending activity over human actions in human history, bringing creation to its divinely determined goal. Verse 4, so Ruth's out there in this field. She doesn't know where she's at or what field it is. Now, behold, Boaz from Bethlehem came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Now, why did Boaz come at the exact time in which Ruth was at that field? I think in Boaz's mind, what he's thinking is, hey, it's harvest time. I've got my workers down here. I've got to check on them and see how things are going. I'm going to go on down, and I'm going to check and see how things are at the field. But he had no idea that his life was going to drastically change at that moment. In fact, this is one of those key moments in history in which you've got Ruth the Moabitess coming into the field unknowingly that she's going into Boaz's field. You've got Boaz coming into the field to check on the state of his workers, not realizing that through the two of them, a future king of Israel, King David, would be born. And through the two of them, the line of Jesus Christ would be set up. And you have this beautiful love story that starts to come together right here in this particular passage. Now, he had no idea that his life was going to radically change. How many of you before have ever heard of the doctrine of concurrence? I mean, the Bible doctrine of concurrence, those who have gone to Bible college. You don't hear it with the rest of the people normally. But I put a picture up here to help you visualize what this doctrine is saying. The doctrine of concurrence merges the sovereignty of God. You've got two things going on. The sovereignty of God and the free will of men together into one river to fulfill God's foreordained purpose in history. I don't know all of you who you're married to or your backgrounds and everything, but each of you can think back to a time in which fate brought two of you together and you met at just that right moment. And your whole lives have been changed and you're going in one direction. And this is absolutely critical as these two lines come together where you've got Boaz and you've got Ruth coming together with the sovereignty of God. And through that, we end up seeing the line of the Messiah being formed. And it's just an absolutely beautiful picture. Well, what can we learn about the type of man that Boaz is from his greeting? He comes in and he says, in here, he says, the Lord bless you, basically. His speech is seasoned with salt. In fact, the Bible tells us that each and every one of us are to have our speech seasoned with salt, aren't we? And yet sometimes I think our speech is seasoned with some other stuff that maybe we shouldn't have in there. But if our speech is seasoned with salt, it's got a couple of characteristics to it. Number one, salt is a preservative, you know, which will hang on to things. And number two, salt is flavorful. If you go into a restaurant or some other kind of establishment where they want you to drink, isn't it amazing how they're so quick to put out free chips? Have some free chips, right? Why do they put the free chips out there? Because you start eating the chips, and they're salty, and before you know it, you're thirsty, and you want to drink, right? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to season our speech with salt. And as we do that, the words that we share are preservative, yes, but they're also to give flavor and they're to give thirst to draw people to God. And we see here in verse 4, Boaz comes to Bethlehem, he sees the reapers, he says, the Lord bless you. Today, that may be similar to us going up and saying, God bless you. You know, I hope you have a really good day today and addressing people in that way. Well, verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reaper, whose young woman is this? Boaz just happens to come to look at the workers of his field, but he notices that something is a little bit different. Because out there, there's this incredibly beautiful young woman that's working in his field that he does not know. And he goes up to the foreman, or the servants, and he says, who's that? And so the foreman ends up explaining what was going on there, and he begins to share that this was the Moabite woman who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, Ruth says, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, and he said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and she has continued from morning until now, even though she rested a little while in the house. You know, Boaz is captivated by this young woman, but he wants to know who it was that was out there. Well, I'll tell you, in a little community like Bethlehem, it didn't take very long for word to travel around. And you remember last week that when Ruth and Naomi came back, the town was aghast. They were buzzing. Can you believe it? After all these years, here comes Naomi. She's coming back. She's got Ruth, but her husband died. And Ruth's husband died. You know, and they're going on, and the word is beginning to spread around the town already, so that by the time Boaz ends up getting the field, he's already aware of this. He's already of what's going on. But the scripture says, so she came out, and she continued until morning, until now. And one of the things that we can learn is that Ruth was a very hard worker. In fact, she came out early in the field. She worked all day long. She's gathering the sheaves together. That means they're bundling up the grain. They're following the guys as the guys are cutting. And then they take the grain to the to get it prepared so that they could turn it into the food that they needed. But not only was Ruth a beautiful young lady, we find out that she was a hard worker. You see, Ruth's request doesn't go beyond what her right was as a widow. Once again, in the Mosaic law, here it is again. We've got in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, the needs of the poor would be met. It says, when you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And the Lord your God may bless in all of the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, when you go over the boughs, but I can't say that, the boughs to get again, when you go over the crops again, it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you, do this very thing. What can we learn about the heart of God? God cares about your need. You know, the scripture says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. The heart of God is for you. And the people here in biblical days would leave those fields open so that the people could have the food, they could have the basics that they ended up needing. But one thing that caught my attention as I was reading through this passage, and it's something I think that even we today could take notice of, it says, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. It's really easy to forget in our own lives where we've been, isn't it? I remember when Cheryl and I got married, that was a long time ago, 37 years ago, I was in the Army, and we ended up taking everything that we had in the back of my 1964 Mercury commuter station wagon. And because it was wintertime, and I had to get to Fort Carson, Colorado, which is over 6,000 feet high, we went from California the southern route going around. Now, it was kind of humorous as we're traveling with everything we had, which wasn't very much at all, in the back of that car, that the trucks and the other vehicles were getting really angry at me because they thought my high beams were on. And our car was like this, going down the road, and that light was right in their eyes. And it's really easy to forget where we came from and to start thinking that we're really something when, in fact, we're really nothing. Do you realize that you wouldn't be what you are today apart from the grace of God working within your life? Do you realize that you know, unless you're in a real unusual situation in which you had wealthy parents or whatever, that you had to make a start from almost scratch? I remember when I was in the Army, for 3 years, we had to live off of $5,000 a year with a family off post. You know, and just you forget going through those difficult times. And you see what God says up here? He's telling them, look, you don't take every little thing off of your field. You don't hoard the stuff. You share what you have with others. In fact, he says up here, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. In other words, what God is saying to the Israelites is, you remember where you came from. You came from nothing, and now you've got something. You share what you've got with other people. And there's a beautiful lesson in there for each and every one of us, and we see that as Boaz allows Ruth to go out in the field, that's exactly what he's doing. He cares for the plight of those who are in need. Well, verse 8 goes on here, and it says, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, he says, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field or go from here. But stay close by my young woman. Let your eye be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And so what Boaz is saying is look, okay, you've done a tremendous work for Naomi. I'm so appreciative of that. The other hand, I think he's got his eye on this young lady because she's absolutely beautiful, is the implication that we get. It doesn't specifically say that there, but it's the implication that we get. And he's wanting to protect her from other people that would end up doing any harm to her. And isn't it interesting that the Lord of the harvest, and this is where it starts to come together with Jesus, that the Lord of the harvest graciously opens his field to Gentile women. He says, have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And that means to reach out. It means to strike. It means to molest. It's really easy for us to forget that at this point in this book, this took place during the time of the judges. And during the time of the judges, it was a very corrupt time. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was so much like it is today. And yet Boaz, maybe not fully realizing that this was his future bride, began to take steps to protect his bride. Does Jesus take steps today to protect you as his bride? That bride, the wedding supper of the Lamb is coming. Eventually in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord is already at work watching over us. In fact, we find in the Bible that Boaz is a type of Christ. People say, well, what's a type? A type is a biblical or an Old Testament foreshadow of something to be fulfilled in the New or in the New Testament. So what we find in the Bible as we're going through, we'll find occasionally that there's types. One of the main types that we have out there is the Passover lamb. And we find out in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ is our Passover lamb. In the Old Testament, the Passover lamb is pointing towards Christ. In the New Testament, we find out the fulfillment of that type, that foreshadow, that Christ himself is the Passover lamb, and we see the truth there. Well, Boaz offers protection to Ruth, even as the Lord offers protection to us. Now, it doesn't mean the bad things aren't going to happen to us in our life. But as Christians, we're in a win-win situation. Do you realize that? I mean, the enemy can come at us. He can slam us, but down the road, we win. We can take a look at our situation we're going through financially right now. I mean, with the Obamacare and people losing their medical benefits, as I'm hearing more and more people are losing, you know, what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what. You can realize right now that we are in a win-win situation because we've got the best retirement plan out there. I don't know if you realize that. But down the road, things will get better. We just need to be Boaz-type people who hang in even now during the difficult times. Verse 10, so she fell on her face, and she bowed to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. And she's amazed that Boaz, this field owner, this man of integrity, would look at her, a Moabite. In a typical Near Eastern fashion, she gets on her knees and she gets on her face and she bows down before him. And it's not a matter of worship. It's a matter of expressing respect to him. And so she bows down and she says, why would you take interest in me? You know, maybe Boaz realized, maybe Ruth realized the situation that she was in and the curse that they had upon the people of Moab. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4 says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. How long? Forever. In other words, no Moabite, no Ammonite would be allowed to enter into the assembly of the Lord to the 10th generation, stretching it way out, but then the words added on that forever, you are not allowed into the assembly of the Lord. And we're saying, wow, I'm over here in Bethlehem. He's given me all of these privileges. It says, you're not allowed in the assembly of the Lord forever because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Well, Boaz in verse 11 responds, and he answered, and he said to her, it has fully been reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, how you've come to your people, and it says how you've come to a people whom you did not know. The Lord repay you with a full reward for the things in which you've done. Well, Boaz had never met Ruth before, but word travels, and he heard in the small town all the things that she had done, and he was amazed by that. I want to make a point on that. Do you realize that people are watching you? You may not even realize. I saw a special on television last night where they said you may not even know all the places in which people are watching you. And they had cameras all over the place now. But today we're in the age of the camera. You ride along the road and camera after camera is watching you, taking pictures of you. You walk in the shopping center parking lot and there you go. They had a couple on TV that was kissing in an elevator and they had that picture on there. You're being watched here. But the moment we tell people that we're Christians, do you realize that we're under a microscope, that people are watching us? And the way that we respond reflects greatly as to how they perceive Christ, as to how they perceive Christianity. And it's critical that we do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And what Boaz said is, hey, I may not have met you before, but I've heard the things that you've done. I've heard the sacrifices that you've made. I've heard how you're taking care of your mother-in-law. I've heard how you lost your husband, you lost your father, you lost your country. And it hit his heart, and he was willing to step forward and help. When is the last time that you have sacrificed for your faith in Jesus Christ? You know, as Christians today, so often it's, what do I get out of it? How about the worship service? How about the worship music? How about the preaching? Is it what I want to hear? How about, what can I give to the Lord? We've got things backward today. In our minds, it's, what do I get? No, if we're here for that reason, it's the wrong reason. It should be, Lord, what do I give? How can I serve you? How can I honor you with my life? Verse 12, Boaz says, the Lord repay you for your work and the full reward be given to you. The Lord, it says, by the Lord God, under whose wings you have taken refuge. You know, what's Boaz's prayer? He begins to pray. He prays that the Lord would repay Ruth. He prays that she would receive a full reward for the things that she's done. Have you ever prayed a prayer in your own life to find out that you're the one God is saying you need to answer that prayer? And I think that's what was happening with Boaz here. He comes out with this blessing on her, which in reality is a prayer, that the Lord do all of these things. But now the Lord's telling Boaz, you're the one to fulfill this prayer request. I want to say something here as well. You know, so often, even in church, when there's needs in church, sometimes people will see their heart will be in a particular area on a particular kind of giftedness or whatever. We need this particular ministry here, or this ministry here is not going as good as it should be going, or whatever it might be. Do you realize that if the Lord is speaking to you in that way, He may be telling you, you need to help in that area. Maybe you need to take those holes that are there and help plug those holes up so that it can become even a more strong ministry. It's funny. People will come to me with suggestions for new ministries, and I'll say, oh, that's great. And I'll say, have you thought about leading that ministry? And whoa, start backing off a little bit. Well, Ruth had come to Yahweh to take refuge, and like a wounded dove, she had lost her husband, her father, her mother, her friends, her country. Now she had sacrificed her love to take care of her mother-in-law. The Liberty Bible Commentary says the flow of the narrative seems to imply love at first sight. Well, the final outcome is filled with expectation. The hope of the reader is that Boaz will fall in love with the stranger, marry her, and redeem her from her plight of childless widowhood. Thus, not only is Boaz a type of Christ, the bridegroom from Bethlehem, but Ruth is a type of the church, an undeserving Gentile bride, who had nothing with which to commend herself to her master. Do you realize today that God meets us when we take refuge in Christ? And here, God met Ruth when she came and she took refuge with the Lord of the harvest in that field. The ultimate Lord of the harvest today is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in this imagery that's going on where Boaz is the groom and Ruth is the bride. In the imagery with the church, Jesus Christ is the groom, and the church is the bride. And you see the beauty here that when we go to God, when we trust in Him, it's as if like a wounded bird that He'll take the wings and cover us and protect us in our time of need. Verse 13, Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." You see, Ruth put her eyes on the Lord of the harvest. And it's important for us to realize that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Lord of the harvest. Warren Wiersbe says, "I find that many people are miserable because they don't obey the admonition of Hebrews chapter 2, verse or 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. They spend so much time looking at themselves, their circumstances, and other people that they fail to do what Ruth did, namely center their attention on their master. Instead of resting in his perfections, they focus on their own imperfections. Instead of seeing his spiritual riches, they complain about their bankruptcy. They go to church to get their needs met, instead of going to church to worship the God who is greater than any need." I went to a conference not that long ago, and one of the things that was brought out to me is all around the world, there are certain elements of Christianity that are growing very fast. But those elements of Christianity that are growing very fast are health and wealth and prosperity, because it gets back to that whole issue of what do I get out of this? I want to ask you today, why do you come to church? Do you come to church simply to get? Or do you come to church to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the heavenly host, because they're here? Why do we come to church? Do we come to church to honor the God who has saved us, who has given us new life, to learn more about Christ so that we can go out and we can share with others the love of Jesus Christ and see people coming to salvation? Do you realize that the gospel message is not a happy message, even though it's good news? Do you realize the gospel message is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and God in His love has sent His Son to die on the cross for you so that you can be forgiven, that you can be delivered from hell, that you can go to eternity in heaven with Him? That's the gospel. It's not if you have a plant, a seed of faith or whatever, that you're going to have health and wealth and everything. Our wealth comes later. Our wealth comes in heaven. Right now, we may have to suffer for the faith, and we may have to go out and pay a price like Ruth did and like she was so willing to do it. But look at the remarkable thing that happens in verse 14. "Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime," so they're out there working. She's worked all day. She's just taken a small break. "Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat the bread and dip the piece of bread in the vinegar.' And so she sat down with the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate, and she was satisfied, and she kept some back." It's amazing. You don't sit down with Gentiles. And even more than that, you don't sit down with Gentile women. But look at what Boaz does. "Ruth, would you come over here? Would you sit at my table? Would you have dinner with me? Let me serve you." Do you realize, with Boaz being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time we partake in community, and we partake in communion, that we sit at the Lord's table, and in a very real way, the Lord is serving us in an area, unworthy Gentiles who don't deserve to be there. By His grace, He opens up that door so that we can do that. Absolutely amazing. So Boaz invites her in, and he gives her food, but we find out a little something about Ruth in there too. Did you catch it? He gave her the food, but what did she do with the food? She held a little bit of it back. I think, okay, why did she hold a little bit of it back? Keep that in mind, and we're going to find out a little later on when we get to verse 18. Verse 15 goes on, it says, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, 'Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, or do not rebuke her.'" So they're done eating. It's time to go back to the field where before she was just getting the scraps that were around. He's thinking, I really like this young girl. And he tells the reapers, the men who were out there reaping, says, don't bother her. When she goes out there, not only can she pick it up, just let her go into the main part of the harvest and let her collect from the harvest. You could do that, and he's going to tell her in just a minute, and by the way, you can go ahead and cut a few of the sheaves off and leave them for her so that she gets some extra. Well, Boaz opens up the door for the accursed Gentile. Remember, she's that Moabite. And we need to keep in mind, too, that we are under a curse. We are under the curse of sin. And our Lord of the harvest is taking care of us as well. Well, Ruth could have gone to any field that day, and history might have been a little bit different, you know, but God in his providence brought her together with Boaz for that special moment, and that blessings ended up coming. Do you realize Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." We live in a world today that thinks everyone's going to heaven. I got to tell you, everybody is not going to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to be saved, and that's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to enter in through the narrow gate. In fact, we find here that for Ruth, Boaz opened up that door for her to come in and receive the blessings. But in our lives today, Jesus is the door, and he opens it up, and he's the way to blessings and to abundance for each and every one of us today. Verse 16. "Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for, leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke." And Boaz goes way beyond the Old Testament law. And in his grace, he allows this accursed Gentile to share in the abundance, which is exactly what Jesus does too. 17, "So she gleaned in the field until the evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Now, we find out a little bit of Ruth as well. If you're a farmer today, if you go out with the wheat farmers today, they're going to be from first thing in the morning until real late at night, they're going to be out in the field harvesting until that harvest is done. But what would happen here is rather than having the machines, the workers would go out and they would work in that field all day long. And then once they were done, they would take what was left and they would begin beating it out so that they could get the grain out of there. In other words, an incredibly long night. And we find the work ethics that Ruth had, that she just continued to go. But it's interesting that in these days they would allow the poor people to go into the fields to follow the harvesters in order to reap. And they would work all day, and they might find enough food for one day. And yet here with the abundance and the blessing that Boaz did, when Ruth was done, she had over half a bushel of grain. In fact, she had somewhere in the area, if I were to have milk jugs up here, she had 5 gallons worth of grain, 5.5 gallons worth of grain that she was able to take back and that God had blessed in incredible ways. And so verse 18, "So she brought back out, she brought out and gave to her mother-in-law what she had kept back after she had been fully satisfied." So at the end of the day, Ruth goes home to Naomi and she takes all of this food home. Naomi can't believe what's in front of her eyes. "Where did you get this food? That's absolutely incredible. People don't harvest that kind of stuff. You normally get maybe a day's food is about all that you get." And yet Ruth ends up having all of this, including a little bit left. Remember I said a few verses ago, she could have eaten her whole meal, but she put some aside for Naomi to make sure that Naomi would have a little bit of food for herself. Warren Wiersbe said, "Ruth's half bushel of grain was the first fruits of all that Boaz would do in the future. Just as the Holy Spirit within us today as Christians is the first fruits of all that God has promised us." You know, it was the first fruits for Ruth, but today when the Holy Spirit comes, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're signed, we're sealed, we're purchased by the blood of Christ. And that's the first fruits, just the beginning of the blessings that you and I will receive in Christ. Well, look at what happens to Naomi. She can't believe it. Verse 19, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice in you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, 'And the name of the man that I worked with today is Boaz.'" And Naomi's disposition is changing. All of a sudden, she who was just so destitute, remember she changed her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. And now all of a sudden she can't believe the way that God is blessing her.
But then when Ruth mentioned the name Boaz, all of a sudden things began to realize with Naomi what was going on. Oh my goodness. God, in his providence, Ruth, took you to one of our nearest relatives. In fact, we find the word Goel in the Hebrew, Goel. Goel is the kinsman redeemer. We're going to cover that more in the future as we're dealing with this, because it's absolutely critical, because Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Only then did Naomi and Ruth realize what God had providentially done for them. Some of you are going through difficult times right now in your life. You know, maybe you're looking for a job. Maybe you've got families that are broken apart. Maybe you don't understand why you're going through the situations in which you're going through. But I think it's absolutely critical that you realize that God is at work in your life. Romans 8:28 says, "For in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And some of you are saying, how could that be? I just don't understand it. But I think sometimes there comes a time where we just have to trust God and say, "God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me and you to do it." And down the road, we'll find out why those things happen. There's this mountain in front of us right now. We can't see over that mountain. But I'll tell you what, when you get to the top of that mountain and you can look down to the other side, which God is already doing, then you'll be able to see what purpose some of these things that we don't understand in our lives had. Well, verse 20 goes on. Once again, it says, Naomi's taken back. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." This is the first time where we see that reference to Goel, or kinsman redeemer. In fact, Boaz was in the line to be Naomi and Ruth's kinsman redeemer. What's the kinsman redeemer? Number one, the root of the Hebrew Goel means to redeem, or it means to buy back. Number two, the Goel, or kinsman redeemer, was the avenger of blood for a murdered family's members. You see the cities of refuge in the Bible in which the avenger of blood would go around. That was the kinsman redeemer. That was the Goel, the close relative. Number three, under the Levirate law, and by the way, lever in the Latin means brother-in-law, under the Levirate law, Boaz, as Goel, could preserve Malon's name by marrying Ruth and having children through her to carry on his name. Number four, he could buy back family members that had been sold or lost to debt. Number five, he could buy back poor family members who had sold themselves into slavery. Number six, he could look after needy and helpless members of his family. And number seven, the Goel, or kinsman redeemer, is referred to 13 times in the book of Ruth. This is a critical subject as we're going through here, but what you need to realize is that our ultimate kinsman redeemer, the ultimate one who provides for you and me by grace through faith, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess, there it is again, said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to me by the young men until I have finished all of my harvest.'" And so we learn, once again, that Ruth has found favor in the eyes of Boaz. It's not going to be a matter of a one-day collection. So long as that harvest is there, she's got access to the field of the Lord of the harvest, and he's going to continue to bless her like our Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ, continues to bless us as we serve him. Verse 22, "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman and that the people do not meet you in any other field.'" In other words, she realized that there was danger that in those days men might take a woman and do whatever they wanted to do with that woman. But when Ruth was with Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, he would protect her and provide for her needs, just as Jesus watches over us even today. Verse 23, "So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." So the barley harvest and the wheat harvest were in April and May, and the next harvest ended up ending in June or July, 3 to 4 months. She was working solid out there. But God had been faithful during the harvest season. But you know what? God had been faithful to her, and maybe we're in that same shoe right now. Maybe we look back on our own lives and we think, wow, over the years, God has been faithful to me in the past. But how about tomorrow? What then? What next?
And I'm going to encourage you to come back next week for Ruth chapter 3 as we see what that what next was. And it was absolutely incredible. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Ruth and how it points to Jesus Christ and the ministry that Christ has in our lives, that he is the true Lord of the harvest, the ultimate Lord of the harvest. But Father, maybe there's someone here today who's never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they realize that something is definitely missing in their lives, and their life is a mess right now. Lord, I pray that they might just pray a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Come into my heart and life and help me to be the kind of man, woman, boy, or girl that you would want me to be. Lord, I give my life to you this day. And then, Father, as we approach Thanksgiving season and we start thinking about the things that we're thankful for, I just wonder if there's anyone out here today who's just kind of strayed away from their walk with you and they realize that a lot of the many blessings that you've done for us in Christ, Lord, that they just didn't even realize it or just ignored it. And Lord, if there's anyone like that, I would pray as well that today they might just repent of that, change their mind, change their direction, and Lord, that they might bring glory to Jesus, the true, the ultimate Lord of the harvest. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.